You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Last chance for any announcements. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. Today's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made for man, had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
Well, the computer wasn't behaving itself today, but we got through it one way or another. It's good to know how to do the same thing many different ways. And that was good. That was a really good thing. I still don't know what's going on, though. You send the email. It looks like everything's cool, but it doesn't go. Okay. Well, we've been studying the book of Genesis. And for the first time, I've looked at Genesis in a super deep way and asked myself basic questions. And there's a lot that really is coming up. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, for the book of books, and for this Genesis book, which starts everything off, and how we can find so many connections in the New Testament to what is written there. We thank Thee for it, Lord, for the encouragement and the enlightenment we have from it. We pray for our country, Lord, that You'd restore it to its roots. We ask, Lord, that You'd use us to reach out with the wonderful truths of light and life. We ask these things in Christ. Amen. Okay. Part 3. Well, as I said, we nearly didn't have part 3. We nearly had a repeat of part 2. And so we're looking at this. I'm going through these lessons in Genesis, and man, I'm really starting to enjoy Hebrew, really enjoying it. And if it wasn't for the fact that I'm a lecturer in statistics, I think I would devote 24 hours a day on this stuff. It's so good. It's really good. And you, when you do your research and you start to look out for others who have teaching materials, you find people with various ministries. For example, in Israel, you discover that there is a position there by the Orthodox Jews to try and quieten down any Jews who convert to the belief in Christ, to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And they try and quieten this down and try to stop witness about this. But nonetheless, the more they try to do this, the more there is a revelation of it coming about. There's a guy called Dr. Michael Brown, who's in New York, and he is a Jewish man who had a very colorful life. He was involved with drugs and everything else, and he came to Christ finally. And then he dedicated his life to really bringing the truth of the Bible to the Jews, and he's got this wonderful ministry where he goes on the radio and television. He debates Orthodox Jews. He studied the languages. He became proficient in Hebrew, and he's written many books and commentaries on the Bible from a Hebrew language perspective. So you find all these different people, and it's really encouraging to see this. So as I go through here, we've looked at this, and one of the things that just struck me, other than Ivan Panin's work, is things like this, where the first mention of God, Elohim, here, you see the Aleph here, which in the numerical system of the letters is number one. Well, that makes a lot of sense. Alpha, Bet. So, Alpha, Bet comes from this Aleph right in the beginning here. And then there's the Bet, Bereshit. So, but here the Aleph is appearing in the as the first letter of Elohim, and Aleph has the numerical value of one. And when you think about God, remember, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you can see this unity here of the Godhead. You can also find the plurality of the Godhead as well, as we're discovering. And notice that Aleph appears in every single word except one, which is this Hashamayim, the heavens. Heavens doesn't have Aleph on it. And it's a little warning, I think, that something happened to the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we find that the next verses, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here there's this tremendous judgment that occurred on the heavens and on the earth. And the mention here is the earth in verse 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void. So as you go through the Bible and you check out what actually happened, as far as the heavenly realm, there was a movement against God led by the Shining One, Lucifer, who led the rebellion. And then eventually came to earth, and then earth is involved here with this judgment. You notice it involves waters, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now this is the beginning of something very interesting, which we are seeing. There are implied brackets. The evening and the morning. Evening and the morning. It's interesting here that you find this expression in the evening and the morning appearing here. Because, why do I say that? Because as you go down in verse 6, it says, in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day. So the first day involved what? Well, the earth was already there. So the evening and the morning were the first day. But the earth was already there. Everybody, and it just really struck me, very strongly, that it doesn't matter whether you call yourself, you know, a young earth creationist, or whatever you want to call yourself. Before the first day, there was already an earth. There already was an earth there. And it goes on and it says, in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. In the midst of the water. In the middle of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. The firmament. The word firmament just means an empty space. Now, if you're just going to be logical about this, that means, therefore, that there was not an empty space before then. That means there must be some kind of connectivity between the earth and the heavens. That is, the original earth and the heavens, there must have been some sort of connectivity between them. And what that was, I don't know exactly. I don't know what kind of sort of connectivity there was between the heavens and the earth, but there was. And that seems to make sense then, right? Because how is it that you find Satan appearing ultimately in the garden? How is it that that access seems to have been there? And it says this, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called that firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." So the separation of the waters, the creation of the firmament, is basically what happens on the second day. Evening and the morning, day two. That's how it works. Bracketed off. Now, you say, well, what are you getting at? We already know all this. Wait a minute. Just hold the phone on that. There's a lot of stuff that comes in here that you read past. I showed you this last time, where it's very significant that you have the 11 generations coming up in Genesis. The book is systematically divided. And you notice that the first is the heavens and the earth. That is why you get a repeat of some things that Moses, I believe Moses wrote this, why Moses repeats himself. Because he wants to get the 11 generations started. So he basically shows you the history of how this thing got wound up, how God ex nihilo. Now, there's another idea I want you to see here. All right? You'll find this expression. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. Okay, so I believe very definitely that when God created the heavens and the earth, that it was created ex nihilo. He did it out of nothing. He just said the words and they came into being. That is the heavens and the earth. Yes, I believe that. But here is something that's very interesting. Not everything you find in these days are ex nihilo. You'll find, for example, when he makes the land to appear. Well, the land already was there. It was just under the water. He just pulled back the waters and exposed the land. And there's various ways he can do that. In terms of our understanding of science, we understand how that could happen, how we could use that science, that technique to do things. It says this in verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place." The waters were already there. Right? They're already there. And it says, and there's another thought too. Have you thought about this? Okay, we can create water by burning fossil fuels, right? We can make water by recombining various chemicals, hydrogen and oxygen, burn them, and you get water. Okay, there's water that, and other things too will come off, energy, but you'll get water. But it must also be true that the original water that was created, and the water that was at one time all together and then divided with the firmament, that water is in us. The same water that was there is in us and is around us, plus more that we make. It's there. It's with us. And it says this in verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." Well, what kind of creative effect is this? Well, all he's doing is moving the waters away and bringing out the land. Is it a creative act? Yes, but it's not ex nihilo. It's not. That water there was already there. So there's some things here that are not ex nihilo. That idea is interesting to think about. And it says in verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so." So you see, now we see this idea of bringing forth grass. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. Well, we don't have any record of seed already being there, but nor do we have a record of it not being there, right? It could also be just bringing forth that which was already there. I don't think so. I think it is a creative act, but I'm just pointing out the language does not demand it, right? It doesn't demand it. And it goes on, it says in verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Notice the bracketing. The bracketing is there. Evening and morning. Okay, now we can go through this, and I'll just show you. We're studying this word here, yom. The evening, the morning, or the third day. The evening, the morning, fourth day, right? The day, the word day, and you see it appearing here in Genesis 1 as you go through here. So, and God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And I discussed this, didn't I? I said, well, the light he calls day. So where did the light come from? You say, well, it's coming from the sun. Yeah, but when did the sun come about? If you go back a little bit further, you'll find these statements. For example, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. But wait a minute. That is in verse 14. And he says he made the stars also. In verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God said it was good. And look at this, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. That's bracketed again, the fourth day. So the light that you would expect that would be required to produce day and night comes in day four. But what do we have day and night up here before then? You got my question, right? My question is, where does that light come from? Now, this brings up the issue that I'm trying to get you to think about. In the beginning, ex nihilo, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's entirely possible that on that creation, there is starlight. There is light in all kinds of forms. Who knows what all the forms of that could be? We don't know everything about the heavens and the earth in its original creation. We don't know everything about that. It happened. And who's to say that there's not light coming from this? Have you seen, for example, today, if we look up into the firmament, that's the empty space into which God has put these stars and stuff. What looks to be like a star now, from Earth or even through some weaker telescopes, as we put these massive telescopes into orbit, like the Hubble telescope, and we look at that same thing, we suddenly discover that it's actually a galaxy. The thing is, it's just a massive galaxy where there's all these stars in there. So who's to say that that original creation of the heavens did not itself have a source of light, right? And then what happens is when he creates the firmament, then in the firmament he particularizes the light and makes it stronger and more particular by placing in here various stars, and in particular the star, which we call the sun, right? So that's what I'm suggesting to you. And that way we don't break any context here. And look what it says here. It says in verse 14, I just want to go through it again. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So the light's already there. It comes from the original creation of the heavens. And then what he does is, into this expanse, he particularizes the light and intensifies it with this putting in these various lights, which will be the sun and the stars, etc. And it says in verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. He's not saying there was no light before. This is just stronger, more particular light. Okay? And it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Meaning, to appear in the firmament. Right? He made them to appear. So the question I'm asking is this. Is this ex nihilo? Or is this simply a repositioning of his original creation into the firmament? You see what I'm saying? So, that's an interesting thought. And I think there's good justification for this. That, in fact, there's just a repositioning of his original creation. And as we go through, I want to just point this out. Because there's some big things in here. All right, there's quite big things in here. If you go through the scriptures, you don't always find that the cutting up of a morning and an evening to be 24 hours. For example, this one here. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up, and the evening is cut down and withereth. It's talking about plant life. And plant life doesn't just exist in one day, 24 hours. It will go through a season. And finally, in the evening, meaning in the evening of the time in which it survives, then it's cut down. It comes to a head and then it's cut down. Okay, that's right. So we can see that evening and morning doesn't always mean 24 hours. Coming over here, here's the structure as you'll find it in the Companion Bible, right? The heavens and the earth which are now. And that starts from the halfway through verse 2 to 5, darkness and light, day and night, 6 to 8, waters, division between them, that's day 2. Earth, fruit from it, day 3. Day and night, sun and moon, day 4. Waters, life from them, that's in day 5. And now I want you to look at the last one, which is the earth. So you notice you've got light and darkness in parts A. In parts B, you've got the waters. And in part C, you've got the earth. Isn't that an interesting structure you find in there? I don't see too many people making reference to this structure. But it's obviously there. A very, very interesting structure there concerning how he's expanding on the idea of day and night and this light and so on, and then the waters and then the earth. But look at this. Coming across down here to verse 24. And it says in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then it goes on as you go further down here. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And you go from 26 right to verse 31. Okay, he's talking about man. And if you look at verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Bracketed off. Okay? Bracketed off. We've got those bracketed time in there, very clearly given. Okay, that's good. And now, okay, so if you look at verse 27, it says, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now look, male and female created he them. So the male and the female were created on day 6. And it's bracketed off. Okay, so we know day 6 is where that happened. Now when you come to chapter 2, look at verse 4. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And it says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And it goes on here. And what it does is, because it's starting on this generations of the heavens and the earth, what you get is this recapitulation of what went on with the creation of man. And If you look down here, it says in this is day six, and the Lord God, verse 8, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay, the man that he had formed. And it says this, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it talks about this river, and it goes on, and it carries on in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. All right. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. This is all day six. Right? This is day six, which has been bracketed off, evening and morning. And it says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam names all the creatures in this day. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So some kind of operation being done here. Some sort of biopsy being carried out by the Lord God Almighty. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, verse 23. Now, verse 23 is a very interesting verse. And you may not have seen this before. But this is the response to what the Lord God had brought him. Now remember Adam in day six, he had been made, he had done all this stuff. Even God had planted this garden in Eden, and man had been placed there, and he's named all these creatures, right? He'd done all this stuff. And finally, what happens is, this part out of the side of his body is formed into this human being, woman. In verse 23, and Adam said, this is the response to this. This is now bone of my bones. Now, this is now bone of my bones. You see, all the other things that were created and he had to name were not bone of his bones. Adam has an aleph on his name. He's made in the image of God. Now comes this woman who also bore the image of God. After all this time, now here comes something very, very special. The woman is here. Now, this is so interesting. I trace this through. This word, pa'am, ha-pa'am, here, translated now. Expression, this is now. If you look to see how it's used, if you see how it's used, you really get the inference. This is pertaining to Leah. Now, I'm not going to rehearse the whole story about Leah and everything that went on there. Maybe we should look at the verses, though. Let's find Genesis 29, just because I think this is quite significant. It's reasonably significant. I think we should see it. Because this is Adam's response. And it gives us some idea of how timely this was. This event of the bringing of the woman to him. So this is Genesis 29. And this is all about Jacob. This is all about Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. And very significant story. It also reminds us of the times in which these people lived. So in verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And it talks how that Rachel comes up in verse 9 with her father's sheep, for she kept them. The women were busy in those days. They didn't sit around making pancakes all day and cleaning dishes. They actually were workers. And it says this in verse 11, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. You can visualize this thing in my mind. I could see all this happening. This huge joy and surprise. And in verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Okay, so he's going to go to work for Laban. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger, Rachel. Well, guess what his wages are going to be? Now, it tells you in the context, in verse 17, Leah was tender-eyed, weak-eyed, possibly meaning she was a bit sickly. Don't know exactly what it means. But Rachel was beautiful. So the comparison is really one of beauty. So whatever tender-eyed really means, it means it's got something to do with her attractiveness. It impinges on her beauty. And, it says here, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Wow! Must be a beautiful-looking woman. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Not a fantastic response. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Wow. That shows you that there's something pretty deep going on. You might say, oh, it's just super attractive. You know, she is Raquel Welch, you know, and that's all there is to it. No, no, it's much deeper than that. For the love he had to her. And so the story unfolds, and what happens is a feast, and Jacob wakes up in the morning with not Rachel, but Leah. Right, bit of a surprise, bit of a letdown. This is not what I worked 7 years for. So he works another 7 years to get Rachel. Okay? And he gets the both of them. But there is something that's said here, which is really unfortunate, I think, that a woman would have to go through this. In verse 31, it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was, look at the word, hated. Now, I want to warn you about this word, hated. And you'll see it in the context. It doesn't mean hate in the sense that you want to kill someone, which is the end product of real hate. It's really an exaggeration. It just means that one person, in this context, is preferred over another. Look at verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. So was there love for Leah? Yes, there was love for Leah. But he had more love for Rachel. But then what it says in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, you see? That's the expression. Now, that idea of hate, meaning not true kill and destroy hate, comes up in the story of Esau. And you find this in Romans chapter 9. And we'll come back to this passage to show that hate does not mean the sense that we want to have him destroyed. Not at all. And it goes on and it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction now, therefore my husband will love me, will love me. Now, coming across, if you look at verse 34, it's all about Leah. There's all about this Leah who feels that she is not loved like she should be, right? And she's maneuvering herself to get herself into a position where she would be loved by Jacob, right? That's what she wants. Now look what happens. And verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi. See that now this time. Now after all this and these things have been accomplished, now he will love me. You see, after all this time. Okay, now there's more passages you can look up where this word Pa'am is used. And it is used in many cases in the context after all this time. Okay, so go back here to Genesis and 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now after all this time, I've got someone who is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What am I pointing out? I'm pointing out, if you look at all of the events of the sixth day, it makes more sense to see in there a longer period of time than just 24 hours. But I'm not finished. But I'm going to run out of time if I don't watch out. If you look at what happens as we go on in this passage, we see, for example, chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. On the seventh day. So the seventh day began. You're getting my point, right? The seventh day began. Is it bracketed? The evening and the morning were the seventh day. No, but did it begin? Yes. And it's not closed off. It's not closed off. It began and was not closed off. Right? Well, that's pretty interesting, don't you think? Why, we've got days. If we try and demand that the days here are 24 hours, then what are we going to do with the seventh day? It's in the same context. Are we going to now say, well, now the first 6 days, they are 24 hours, but day seven is not? You see, and day six, if you look at all of the things that went on day six, and especially when you look at how Adam responded to the creation of the woman. Now, after all this, you see, it seems to me more likely that the word day here means something other than a period of time of just 24 hours. Now, there's more, but we can't do it now. We have to wait for next time. Okay? Same bat time, same bat channel. All right? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, and for all that there's in these scriptures, and how much we can learn from them. Lord, we ask for your enlightenment, that we can view these things, change our minds as we see thy holy word speak to us in this time. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.